We have spent several weeks on Luke chapter 6, hearing a sermon by Jesus that is not the same as the Sermon on the Mount, but in many ways is parallel to it. I didn't plan it well because we had Palm Sunday and Easter between those other three or four sermons and the finale. Today we have the final conclusion to the sermon that Jesus preached. But it is interesting that last week on Easter, we heard Paul say, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. The question might be, how are we to do this? To set our minds where Christ is, on the things of his and his kingdom, not so much on the things here. Well, we have been reminded in this chapter in Luke that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. This is our country, the kingdom and church of God. As such, we are called to live this earthly life as members of Christ's kingdom. That's one way of seeing, setting our minds on that which is above. The kingdom has its origin, its direction from heaven. And the life of this eternal kingdom is already entered this life. And so we recognize and live in terms of the truth that, as Jesus taught us earlier in this sermon, that it's not the rich, it's not the powerful, nor the celebrity who is blessed by God, but it's those who seek God's righteousness and seek to live as his children. So we set our minds on faithfulness, righteousness, holiness, virtue, rather than having as our goals wealth, or fame, or power. In short, our goal in life is to be transformed by faith in Jesus. Isn't that what he's been teaching in this sermon? And that sounds a lot like what Paul said that we read at Easter, doesn't it? We've also been reminded in this sermon by Jesus that our ethic has been transformed by faith in Jesus. Our ethic as kingdom citizens is love. Isn't that what he has said? This is, to the world's way of thinking, a radical ethic, because love is seeking what is best for its object. Love seeks what is best for its object. Jamal and Bernie brought RJ to baptism this morning. Why? Love. They are seeking what is best for the one they love. So it's radical. Jesus adds to this that we are not only to love those who love us. Anyone can do that. Jesus is saying, my standard is different. Yes, love your family. Yes, love your friends. But we are to love even our enemies. Even those who abuse us and hate us, Jesus says. Why? For while we were still enemies with Jesus, he died on the cross for us. This is Jesus. He loves not only those who loved him, but he loves those who are opposed to him. He loves even his enemies. On Good Friday, we heard him say, pray for the soldiers who were dividing his clothes. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And we have seen that this love produces, as Jesus tells us in the sermon, compassion, mercy, to extend that to all of those around us. And so rather than being judgmental towards others, we extend to them mercy and focus first and foremost on our own sins and our own failures in order that we might then be a help to others. Jesus says, take that big, thick beam out of your eyeball before you take the splinter out of your neighbor's. Now in these last few verses of Luke chapter 6, Jesus concludes the sermon. And what are you and I going to do with the teaching of Jesus? That's what he's asking us. We have heard this sermon. You've heard it more than once, I'm sure. We have heard this sermon. Now, what are we going to do with what we have heard? There are lots of possibilities. We could simply ignore it. We could think of it as irrelevant. Back here in the real world, someone will say there are battles to be fought. And these teachings aren't the way to win them. They just won't work. Really? This fallen, temporal world is more real than the kingdom of God? I think not. I think we've turned things upside down. The real world is the kingdom of God. This temporal world is that world inverted. So we'll quickly scratch this off our list of possibilities. We won't ignore the sermon of Jesus. We could forget about it. The concerns of tomorrow will keep us from reconsidering the truths we've heard today. This is a real temptation. I've often thought it would be good to come in on a Sunday morning and say, okay, somebody tell me what last Sunday's sermon was. We forget. There's a lot to do. There's much that concerns us. And we walk out and we forget. By the way, you may notice, and this, what I'm talking about this morning is found in the parable of the sower. Right? We simply forget the truths that we've heard. The cares of life choke it out before it has opportunity to take root and grow in us. And if we don't want this to happen, we have to be careful. We could file it away as information. That's another response we can do to the teachings of Jesus. So that the next time we hear it, we can say, yeah, I know that. One of the great myths of our time is that information is equivalent to knowledge, and the knowledge is equivalent to wisdom. Information by itself is of little, if any, value. Unless you incorporate it into what you know, and unless you put it to use, it's not very helpful. Filing Jesus' teaching away as information is not at all what he intends for us. What Jesus intends is that we hear his words and do them. And what he means by that is that we hear his words, take them in so that they grow and transform our lives so that we live by the teachings of Jesus. What a radical idea. That Christians should live by the teachings of Jesus. Say this boldly, though there are many in evangelical and reformed churches who are afraid to emphasize Jesus' teaching on obedience. That is incorporated a lot of us. I mean, that's true of a lot of us who are Protestants. We are so afraid of becoming legalist that we are almost lawless. This has produced disastrous consequences in our lives. And yet Jesus places a world of importance on obedience. Note what he says in the middle of our gospel lesson. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Jesus is looking around at those who have listened to him, many of those who have followed him, and they're coming to him and say, Lord, and they like the free food. Boy, he can turn a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish into a banquet. They like the free health care. Fantastic. Any problem you have, you can bring it to Jesus and he can heal it. But Jesus is giving them signs in order that they might believe and live. And they really don't like all of his teachings. And so Jesus turns to them and says, why do you call me Lord and do not do these things? If I'm really Lord, if I'm really your Messiah and your King, if I am really God in the flesh, then wouldn't you be eager to do what I teach you to do? Does that make sense? We claim that Jesus is God in our flesh. The Christian faith is belief in Jesus. But wouldn't that mean that if he says, love your enemies, we would do our best to love our enemies? Wouldn't that mean if he says, be generous to those who are in need, that we would go out of our way to be generous to those who are in need? Because Jesus says so, and Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is God. Professing to be disciples of Jesus without a life that is characterized by faithfulness to him is a false profession. Look at the two illustrations Jesus uses to make this point in our gospel lesson. The first illustration is that of the tree. The tree is known by its fruit. Healthy, good trees produce good fruit. Diseased, weak trees produce bad fruit. We identify trees by the fruit they bear, the kind of fruit, and the quality of the fruit. Those trees which bear apples we call, stay with me, apple trees, right? Those trees which constantly produce quality apples, we refer to really good apple trees, right? In the same way, people are known by what they do, how they live. We identify people as compassionate or mean, not because of what they say so much, but because of how they live. We identify people as honest or dishonest, humble or arrogant, because of what they say and what they do. Their life reveals something about them. We too produce fruit, just like the trees. And in our epistle lesson in Galatians, Paul contrasts the work, this is an interesting point here, contrasts the work of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. What is the difference between the two? Well, the work of the flesh is a natural product of our sinful desires. Pastor Seth read the list. You know them, right? Sexual immorality, lying, arrogance, all the things, all kinds of things that he read there. These are natural. These are normal to fallen people. They are a product, a work of sin. But a fruit of the Spirit is what God is doing in us through faith in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit's work in those whom he has graciously regenerated as he's brought them into his kingdom, and he transformed their lives to live as disciples of Jesus. Note that what we do and what we are is intimately related. There is a reciprocal relationship between being and doing. I saw a t-shirt years ago, and I sorely wish I'd bought it. It said, and I'll probably get it wrong, to be is to do, Aristotle or Plato, to do is to be, Plato, dooby-dooby-doo, Sinatra. And I've lost that, and I wish I had that, just for fun, though I rarely wear t-shirts. But there is this reciprocal relationship between being, and doing. A man won't ordinarily steal unless he has theft in his heart. So the action reveals his heart. Jesus talks about this. Out of the treasure of his heart, that which he loves, that which he seeks, that which he desires, comes his words, comes his actions. And his action reveals his character. On the other hand, apart from repentance, the next theft that he commits will be easier, and the third one easier than that, and the fourth one easier than that. In this case, his actions are forming his character. Repeated actions help to form who and what we are. So our actions can reveal what's in our heart, but our actions repeated can actually form our hearts and our lives. The other side of this reciprocal relationship between being and doing is that we should always do what Jesus teaches us, even if we don't like it, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't feel like it. Because by the doing of Jesus' words, our character is being transformed. We are being formed into the image of Jesus. Let's note a couple things here about trees. We say that the tree produces fruit. Is an apple tree, this may be too many apples, see if I get it right. Is an apple tree because it produces apples? Or does it produce apples because it's an apple tree? Do you understand the difference? We identify an apple tree because it produces the apples. But it produces apples because that's the kind of tree it is. Do you obey Jesus to become a Christian? Or do you obey Jesus because you are a Christian? It's the latter, isn't it? It's revealed in the metaphor of the tree. The tree exists before the fruit. This is the significance of Jesus' statement in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. The words and actions reveal what is there. The fruit then proves the kind and quality of the tree. And what happens to good trees? They get pruned and fertilized so that they'll produce even more fruit. Right? I grow a few little trees in my backyard and I prune them and I fertilize them and I care for them because I want them to produce fruit. And the more they produce, the more I care for them, the more I value them. What happens to a tree that doesn't produce fruit after a certain amount of time? I'll tell you what happens in my backyard. I tear it out. I'm growing trees for fruit. Did you hear what Paul said in Galatians? That those who produce these works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not of God. Because they don't have faith in the Lord. And it is shown by their words and by their actions. So the tree produces the kind of fruit that it is. Okay? The second thing that we hear about trees here is all good fruit trees don't produce the same kind of fruit nor the same amount of fruit. And I say this because of what we saw earlier in the chapter about judging others. Generally, most of us grow in obedience to Jesus and produce fruits of the Spirit in different areas at different times. So someone may be growing in participation in worship, while another is learning to love his enemies, while another is learning to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and while another is learning to practice charity with his neighbor. All are bearing fruit. All are becoming increasingly obedient to Jesus, but they are learning obedience in different areas at the same time. Okay? Here we must learn not to judge our neighbor by ourselves. I may be growing in a particular area that you may not be, and you may be growing in an area that I'm not growing. You may have made progress in an area that I haven't made that much progress yet, and I may make progress in an area that you have not made that much progress. We're all bearing fruit, and together we complement each other by the fruit that we bear. And again, people grow in obedience at different rates. Just as some children grow to their full height early and others much later, so some of us grow quickly, others more steadily, but we are growing. And obedience characterizes our lives. And by the way, we never stop growing, right? As Christians, we are growing into the image of Christ. So I never know enough. I never know too much. I never pray too much. I never do too much. I'm still growing into the image of Christ, still desiring to know more of him and to be faithful and useful to him. The second illustration Jesus uses to illustrate the necessity of not only hearing his sermon, but doing it, is that of a house. Building of a house. We are all constructing houses. And these houses are our lives. These are where we live. Those who hear and obey the teachings of Jesus, he says, are building their lives on a solid foundation, a rock. Okay, what's the rock in Scripture? It's Jesus. We're actually, by hearing and doing, we're building our lives on Jesus. Okay? But those who hear and fail to obey the teachings of Jesus are building their lives on dirt or sand. Around here, we might say they're pouring a cheap slab over some clay, right? And it's going to shift. It's going to move. What happens when the drought comes? The foundation cracks. What happens when the storm comes? The building might actually fall apart. These buildings are our lives. Hear and do the words of Jesus, and your life will withstand the storms, the trials, the tribulations of this life. Hear and fail to obey the words of Jesus, and your life may collapse, even though it appears to be fine. For when the storms and trials of this life come, your house will collapse. It's built on dirt. It's not built on Jesus. This teaching of Jesus on trees and foundations, by the way, is applicable to each of us as individuals. Our lives are either built on Jesus or they are not. It's also applicable to families. Our families are in covenant with God, and we are to reflect to the world that relationship of God and his children, of Christ and his bride. And our families are either built on Jesus or they are not. Same as individuals. The teaching of Jesus is applicable to congregations. We can build on Jesus, that he is the Lord God incarnate, crucified, raised for us, who is the Lord of life, and in him who is our trust, or we can build on a fake Jesus, one who wants us always to be healthy and happy and wealthy and all those things the material world out here wants. One is building on the rock. The other is building on sand. This teaching of Jesus is applicable to societies. A society, after all, is merely the total of the families in a particular geographical area. Every society is either built on Jesus or it's built on dirt. The amazing thing that we've allowed to be done in our culture, in our time, is to say that Jesus as King, God as Creator, has no jurisdiction in the public arena. That's just nonsense. But when that happens, what do? We build a foundation on sand that will not withstand the trials. Now, why would we do this? Why would we put into practice what Jesus says? Faith. Faith. You believe in Jesus. I've said this before. I will say it as long as the Lord gives me breath to preach. We must not only believe in Jesus, we must so believe Jesus that we put his teachings into practice. That's what he is asking us. Not just to say that I believe something about him, but I so believe him that I believe his words are true. I believe what he says are for my good. I believe the man who gave his life for me knows how I should live and what's best for me. And I'll put that into practice. So I begin this sermon with a question. How are we to live as those who have been raised with Christ that we heard Paul speak last Sunday, whose minds are focused on things that are above? And the answer is that we focus our minds on Jesus. We focus our hearts and our lives on Jesus. We listen to his teaching and we do it. You won't do it perfectly. I've never done anything perfectly in my entire life. But it will be our goal. Jesus is our Lord. This is what he has said. God, give me grace and strength to live by his teaching. That's what we will do. Let us pray. Grant unto us, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day may, through your gracious work, be so grafted into our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of faithful living to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.